Pray for anybody out there now that they are not in a place right now where they're walking with you, where they have a relationship with you, where they're right with you. And I want to pray with all of my heart, everything I have, that today would be a day that they would surrender to you as Lord and Savior. And I pray for those who are just sort of playing games with you, messing around with you, those who may be even deceiving themselves by not really knowing you personally, but replacing a personal relationship with you with religious exercise, or even thinking that being a good person will save them. And so I pray that you would accomplish all your purposes this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we continue speaking about the church this morning, I believe these messages, this is our fifth week speaking about the church. The theological term is, can anybody tell me what the theological term is for the study of the church? Ecclesiology. So ology is the study of anything that you put before ology. So ecclesi is the Greek term for church. Now, what inspired this, let's just revisit this for a moment, is when everything started going on with the virus, it just really made me think, do we really understand what the church is? Because the church is not meeting in person for this time. So I thought this would be a great opportunity to lay the foundation for what the church is. And as we've been going through this, I hope that a lot of misunderstandings, a lot of misapplications, a lot of misappropriations of what the church is has been resolved, because we have a lot of problems in the church. And as we've seen, a lot of what's called the church isn't the church. A lot of, through church history, what people would say, well, the church has been guilty of this and church has been guilty of this. Those who have represented the church in that way, they weren't even the church. So Satan has done a work to counter what the church really is in many cases. And so we're laying that foundation. And the good news is in Matthew 16, 18, if you'll read that with me, Jesus, the first mention of the word church here is, he says, and I also, Matthew 16, 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, small rock, and on this rock, big rock, different variation of that word rock, this huge rock, which was what? His confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. The church would be built on Jesus Christ, and not just a generic random Jesus Christ, on the correct identification of who Jesus was. That's very important. And he said, I will build my church. So Jesus is working in building his church. He has done that through its inception, which, when did the church begin? It began in Acts chapter 2 in Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came upon these people. And when the Holy Spirit came into these people, something happened. And they actually became the church. They didn't go to church. They became the church. They were the church. So people are the church. And that word ecclesiology that we talked about is the study of the church. But the reason that that term is used is because of the word church here. And it actually means people who are called out. So the church are people who are called out. And then he said, in the gates of Hades, Satan will never prevail against the church. So with that foundation, we understand the church is simply people that have been given the Holy Spirit. They've been born again. I'm going to talk about that in a second. And they've been called out of the world, even though they live in the world. But now their home is not in the world. now they follow a king who rules and reigns in a spiritual kingdom right now, but later will be a physical kingdom. But his name is Jesus Christ. And so as these people across the globe have been born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're called to God's purposes and not their own purposes, to live for God and not for themselves nor the world, then God is going to use those people globally and then locally. So locally then, groups of people locally that are filled with the Holy Spirit, they get together. That's what we call the local church. And this called out people, they build their church on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And the church then is spiritual in nature. That's very important. And I'll tell you about that in a second. Spiritual in nature. And God says he will build it. And he has for 2,000 years, dramatically, in an amazing way, under much persecution. And as God is building the church, he's also building individual believers. And the Great Commission in Matthew 28 was to go out into all the world and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, making disciples, and then teaching them to follow the commands or ordinances of God. So that's really the church in a nutshell. So as we look at that, then here's what we have to look at today. This analogy or comparison to the church as the body of Christ. So we get different pictures in the Bible, analogies of the church. One is the bride of Christ. One is the building of Christ, where he's the chief cornerstone and we're individual components building this. And then the one I want to look at today is the body of Christ. Why is it compared to the body of Christ? I want to look at that this morning. So first off, ask yourself the question, are you the church? It's not okay to say you go to church merely. That doesn't mean really anything at the end of the day. Because you can go to the church and not be the church. Remember, the church are people that are filled with the Holy Spirit and they're called out. And as they're called out, God has changed them. So when we ask ourselves the question, here's maybe the most important thing of the whole understanding of the church. Are you the church? How do we become the church? So we have to be born. In order for us to be part of the body of Christ, we have to be born. And Jesus addressed this with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. But before that, I want to read to you from John chapter 1, verse 12. And we get this explanation of why this is so important. And I want us to really, I'm glad this is the first point because I know it's easy to tail off towards the end. But this is so important because the Bible tells us there are many people that go to church that aren't the church. There are many people that they think because of some external action that some way that makes them a Christian or one who is part of this church. And so in John chapter 1, verse 12, it says this. You have to pay attention to this. This is so serious. He says in verse 12, but as many as has received him, then he gave the right to become children of God. So there's something that has to happen that we have to participate in. Here it's described as receiving him. And what that means is that we, by an act of our own will, receive or take in Jesus Christ for who he is and not for who we want him to be or think he should be or presupposing ourselves on him. But Jesus is what he is, right? He's the same yesterday, today, forever. He doesn't change to fit what we want. That's so important. And so Jesus says, will you receive me? Will you receive me because you recognize that you're a sinner and that I'm the Savior? That you recognize that without me you are lost, that without me you can't know the Father. That I am the one from the beginning. I never had a beginning, but I've always been the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And do we understand that Jesus is God that came in the flesh, and he died and rose again, and he lives forever? And so we have to receive him like that. And be very careful you don't receive your own Jesus on your own terms, an unbiblical Jesus, because that Jesus can't save you, because that Jesus is a figment of your imagination. So as many, and that means it's opened up to anybody. It's opened up to anybody that would receive that, that would say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe that you're the Messiah, the anointed one who came and died on the cross for my sins, and I'm a sinner and I need salvation. You took my place. And so by faith, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. So what happens when we do that? Now look at what happens when we do that. Then it says he gave them. Now notice, he's giving. We don't get, he gives, he bestows upon. This is grace. He gives, and he gives according to his work on the cross. And he gives it to whoever will receive him. What does he give? The right to become children of God. What does that mean? If we don't receive Jesus Christ, we're not a child of God. If we don't receive him, we're not a child of him. And it says then, those who believe in his name. So that's how we receive him. We believe, and believe here is not just believing in a way where we understand information about him. Because the Bible says even the demons believe, right? Are they born again? Are they saved? Absolutely not. So this may be another crucial area where somebody listening here is saying, well, I believe in Jesus, but you're still doing your own thing. The fact that you have an understanding, a belief that you've read about or had some connection with Jesus but have not surrendered your life to him is an indication that you don't believe in him. Because if you believe in him, you would submit to him, surrender to him, bow down to him. You would follow him. Why? Get this. Watch what he says. In verse 13, it says, who were born. So when we receive him and believe in him as Lord and Savior, who he is, then something is birthed. Something is born. And he says, not of blood. So not how we were born physically in the world, but the comparison is being rolled out here. We're to be born, but not of flesh and blood. What he's saying is that we must be born of the Spirit. He said it's that we're born not of blood nor the will of the flesh, so we can't do it on our own. Nor of the will of man. I can't be good enough to be born again. But he says, but of God. So here, that's the question. Are we born of God? So often we mistake and we think about being accepted into the kingdom of heaven in terms of what we do and our righteousness and external things. But the real question is, are we born of God? John chapter 3, I mentioned that a second ago, but it says this. Jesus answered and said to him, to Nicodemus, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. That is so important. Because being accepted by God means that we come into a certain relationship with him that's not external, but it's internal. And what he's saying is that that being part of the church, being part of God's family, being a child of God means we have to be born spiritually. That means a complete change. That doesn't mean that I just check some Christian boxes. That means in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that we are new creations in Christ, and it even says all things are passed away. We're completely made over. So just like we've been born into the world physically, when we're born again spiritually, now there's something birthed that wasn't there before, and that's why people use the term a born-again Christian. I've been born again. I love the way this is explained in the book of Ezekiel chapter 36 in regards to the nation of Israel, where one day God will have a different relationship with them. But this also explains the new covenant relationship that we have with Jesus. In Ezekiel 36, 25, he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. Again, the question is, have we been made clean in Jesus? Has he washed away our sin? Are we clean spiritually? Are we clean because we're in Christ? And then he says, I will cleanse you from your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit within you. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. What is he saying? When we're born again, we change so much that we really want to follow God. We have a heart that craves God, that longs for God. And so much emphasis on the external and trying to get people to conform to moral standards or Christian morality without them being born again means nothing. Unless you're born again. Unless you have a new heart, unless your sins are forgiven. But what happens is that there's a different longing and craving. Just like when a baby's born. What happens? They crave for milk, food, right? When we're a new creation in Christ with a new heart and a new spirit, we crave God and the food of God, the word of God, the will of God. And he puts in us this desire to want to do what he wants us to do. So right off the bat, you see how that really clears the table of all this faulty thinking about, well, if I'm good enough, or even people say, I keep trying and trying, I can't be good enough, I can't, and you need to be born again, right? And then when you're born again and you're clean and you have new desires, well, then it's a process of you growing in Christ. We're not perfect because we're still in the flesh, but your desires are for God. So if you're listening and you don't have those desires to know God, to walk with God, to want to be with God, there's something really wrong, just like a baby who does nothing with their babiness, right? They're born and they just sit there. Well, there's something wrong. There's something really wrong. And so that may be your condition, but so what happens when we're born again? This is so great. Because now God has wired us and put in us this desire for him and to do his will. That is a sign that we're born again. So when we're born again, as we understand this understanding of now the body of Christ being the church, or the church being compared to the body of Christ, then we think about it like this. Okay, so now I'm born again. I'm a child of God. Right now I've entered into this family. And this family across the world is called the church, the called out ones, and we're sharing the same DNA. We share the same heart. We share the same desires. That's what makes the church so amazing. Because we gather together, because in our heart we long to get together. We long to worship together. We long for fellowship. And so as children of God, here's the next thing. Then we have to understand, as we compare it to the body, then we understand Christ is the head of all this. Think about the physical head of the body. Jesus is compared to that. In Colossians 1, verse 18, it says this, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence." So in the church, now as we are children of God, born again, born of a new spirit, then Christ is preeminent in everything that we do. So though Christ is what this whole body is gathered together in, and we then are giving him that preeminence. So as we gather together, the whole gathering is to give Christ preeminence. That you would see Christ, that you would worship Christ. And when you get all these born-again hearts together with new spirit and a new heart that's craving and longing for God, and you get them all together, and all of their hearts and minds and soul and energy is directed to giving Christ preeminence, that becomes very powerful. That's what we do when we gather together. So we have to ask ourselves, is that how we see gathering together? When we gather together, Lord willing, very soon, are we going to come to give Christ preeminence together? What if you had hundreds or thousands of people coming just to give Christ preeminence, not worried about self or not worried about our position or role, just to give Christ preeminence? That's what I hope to do when I see you guys again. And then, as Christ is the head, we give him preeminence. But then in Colossians 2, it says this, 2:19, it says, "And not holding fast to the head from whom all the body is nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments." So the second thing is that as we look at the body of Christ being compared to the church, and Christ is preeminent, and now as we're focused on Christ, then now we're all being nourished by him, growing in him. So if that be the case, then what should the church actually be doing? Well, we should be doing things where Christ is put out in the center, worship, glorified, bowed down to, not tuck him in the back somewhere in the closet. Christ is to have preeminence, and what happens when he has preeminence? We start to grow. We grow in him. We grow as a body together in him. And that's one of the things I love about the body of Christ is getting together and watching Christ grow people. Watching people's lives change from being an infant and on a bottle and not being able to walk too good to becoming full-fledged men and women of God, walking in strength and truth, being pillars of God and like strong trees planted beside waters with the root system going deep down, and is like in this storm that's hit us, the stability and the strength of the people within our body. And you know what's crazy? This is one, and I was praying about whether I should share this or not, but I'm going to share this. See, now I have everybody's attention, right? So, during this is one indication that our body is so in love with Jesus and so on fire for Jesus that our tithes and offerings actually have gone up during this whole thing, which is like, Lord, that is so amazing. Just shows for our church family that the commitment to God and the obedience to God, and it shows that there's a depth that you're not, you know, paying for service. In other words, like, well, if this church makes me feel good, and if they provide as many bells and whistles, I better like it, and then I'll give some money. But, you know, we try to boil everything down to Christ and him crucified, and we come to glorify him. But I just want to share that with you, that is, I credit that to the Lord, but I also thank him for how he's worked in all of your lives through this crisis. So we grow up, we're nourished in Christ, he's preeminent. And then the next thing, if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, So now we get brought into this thing. This is mind-blowing to me. So you think about Jesus on earth. And Jesus was physically in his body on earth, right? And you think about the things that Jesus was doing on earth. And Jesus said, greater works will you do. He told his disciples, but this extends to the church. He's saying, greater works will you do. Because now, you know, Jesus, when he was here, he was restricted to his physical location. He restricted himself to, because he was in the body, to physical locations. But he said, when I go, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is in every believer. So now, right now, across the whole world, there are people across the whole world with the Holy Spirit doing works for God. And basically, the works that we do for God are the works that he did. So he was here physically. He left, he gave us the Holy Spirit, gave us the Great Commission. And now by the Spirit, we are, as a global, universal body in Christ, we are doing the works of Christ in the whole world. But he includes us and he says, now you're the parts. Look at verse 12 of chapter 12. He says, for as the body is one, like our physical bodies, it's one body. And it says it has many members. Talking about the different parts of our bodies. But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. What he's saying is that when we're born again and we become the church with Christ the head, now he's saying that we all individually, uniquely, in a way to compare with our physical body, we make up parts of the body. So we're one in Christ, and now each individual believer is part of the whole body of Christ, but that each individual believer now has their own part. Isn't that crazy? So what this suggests, there's many things this suggests, but what it suggests is every single believer in Christ should be actively serving Christ. Right? So if we see Christianity as a thing that we come to church on Sunday and get our worship on, and we're basically watching the worship group and watching the pastor, and then we go on our merry way, we don't have the right conception of the church. See, the right conception is you are the church. So if you're an arm and you're not doing anything, then you're not really understanding the church. Really, there should be 100% participation in serving the Lord within the church. And I understand people can serve outside and inside, but primarily the way church, the way God has given us the church is the primary place of our exercising our gifts. So again, I come back to the question, are you being the church, or are you watching everybody else be the church? And that's what he's saying. So if you're the church, what part is your part being exercised? What happens if I don't exercise my left calf ever? What would happen? Atrophy, right? You may be an atrophied member or body part of the church. I want to encourage you. Maybe you've never understood that. Maybe you're just, you didn't know you had gifts. Maybe you thought it didn't matter. I don't know what it is, but I want to tell you, if you're truly born again, then you are the church and you are a part of the body of Christ. And God has gifted you and equipped you uniquely and individually to do something with that. And when you actually use or do something, especially within the body of Christ, but not solely, but that's primarily where our gifts are to be exercised, then what happens is you get stronger, you get built up, you grow closer to the Lord, and the body of Christ is built up. It also suggests that if you're not actively participating in the church, then the whole church suffers. The whole church is suffering because there's dangling parts. There's inactive parts. There's parts that are paralyzed. So if your understanding of the church is that the height and the epitome of it is the Sunday morning worship and watching people do things so to help you worship, and that's the peak of your Christianity, you have completely the wrong understanding of what we're doing here. So what we're doing here when we gather, and not just here, any church, you should be stirring up your gift. And when you stir up your gift, something happens. What happened? When you stir up your gift, then what happens is you get stronger, the body gets stronger, you grow, and you really find out all that God has intended for you. But if your understanding of the church is wrong, and you see the church as in a way where you just watch people do stuff so you can get excited about God or whatever it is, and that's the height of your existence as a Christian, you're completely wrong. So you remember what Jesus in Isaiah 61, it said Jesus came to set the captives free, to help the broken heart, and you know, this list of his ministry. And then you think, well, that was his ministry, and now we as believers were part of him. Well, that's all of our ministry. It's not the job. I pay a guy to do that. Or they have a stadium thing for that. You don't understand. You are the church. Right? So we all, as we go our way here, we get built up, we get encouraged, we worship the Lord for what? To go out, to fulfill the Great Commission. This is training ground. This is a mass unit, if you will, or a place where people can come and get built up and put back together and encourage and grow. For what? For the work of the ministry. Right, so we all have this part in the work of the ministry. So in verse 13, it gives me the next point. So as we're birthed in the body of Christ, Christ is the head. We are all parts of the body of Christ. And then now he speaks about this working of the Spirit. That's like in our bodies, that life in us is. You know, some we don't even know what that really is, but for a Christian, the Spirit is the life of the body. So he says in verse 13, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been made to drink of one Spirit. For in fact," verse 14, "the body is not one member, but many." And so what he's saying is it's the we have the same things. We've been born again by the same Spirit. We all have the same Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit works toward one goal, but he works individually in different people's lives, but all towards the same goal. Sort of like an orchestra. An orchestra with all the different music, all the different instruments, all the different sounds, but all blending together for one thing. And when it's all on the same page, it sounds amazing. But see, what happens if the piano player says to the violin player, "I don't want to do what you're doing. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to bring out my own sheet and play my own thing." And then it starts to sound terrible. What if a bunch of people do that? It starts to sound terrible. That's what happens in a church body. When it's not driven by the Holy Spirit, but it's driven by individuals and flesh. That's why the Bible says no flesh shall glory in his presence. But when you have individuals submitted to the conductor, and watching the conductor conduct, and you have the same spirit in you, and you're on the same page, the Word of God, and then that body, that music, can all work together in harmony to what? To glorify God. But we know in a church body, flesh can get into the picture, and that's where things can get ugly. That's where things sometimes need to be dealt with. But see, now we have the Holy Spirit to rely on. And so the Holy Spirit is what birthed us. All distinctions externally, even though we still have them, our ethnic background, our heritage, we still have those. But they're all absorbed in the oneness of Christ. So here's the neat thing. We keep our uniqueness. Right? We keep our diversity, we keep our personality, we keep our nationality, our heritage, but those don't become the things that are so important to us. What becomes so important is that now we're all one in Christ and to glorify Christ. So that's why if there's any thought of racism or separate, you know, distinctions of external means, that has no place in the body of Christ. It's actually very ridiculous. That's driven by Satan, not by the Holy Spirit. But see, this tells us why, as the body of Christ, we have to be led and driven by the Holy Spirit. What does he say next? Look at verse 15. And if you're taking notes, so now he talks about these different functions. Right? He says, if the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body. So that's like someone saying, well, because I can't do what another person does, or because I can't be the pastor or the deacon or the usher, or I can't be one of these people, then I'm not part of the thing. And so we have to be very careful that we understand there are just different roles, and all are significant and all are needed and all are important. In other words, there's no small role in serving God. There's no role too small. And that's what can happen is sometimes we just think, I just feel so ungifted and so small, and I just don't see what I can do. So I'm not going to do anything. And when we think that, we've fallen into a little trap. When we think that way, we don't understand that God doesn't give credit based on how big or small a role we have. And the reason is because it's God himself that gives certain roles, and it's God that enables people in certain roles. So why would he give credit to somebody that is doing something that God has called them to do and gifted them to do and inspired them to do? But what God does see is faithfulness, right? So remember the parable of the talent, where one guy said, you know what, God's not going to do anything with this little thing he gave me. I'm going to bury it and not do anything with it. And Jesus, in the parable, said that's a wicked attitude. It's a wicked servant. So I want to encourage you to know, start doing something, right? And don't try to push your way into roles. There's plenty of roles, and God exalts and God lifts up according to his knowledge. But there's not an excuse for somebody not to do anything. And so that kind of begs the question then too. It's not really, unless you're physically unable, there's not an excuse not to be a participating part of a local body. If you understand what the body is. And so we all have functions. And we can't minimize any functions. And if you guys online can see, there are people here scattered throughout the building. And some people are working on things, streaming and words and things. And some people are sitting there praying. Some people have prepared communion. Some people have done administrative stuff to make this happen. Some people are in the act of just listening to see what the Lord would say. And these are all were just all understanding that God is using me, God has called me, and I need to participate properly. So if we understand the functions, let's go down a little bit into, or actually go up to verse 4 as we wind this down. Let's look at verse 4 of 1 Corinthians. So if we understand we have functions, now you have to understand that you have a gift. And don't get mixed up. Talent, a natural talent, is not a spiritual gift, right? So if you can sing really well, if you're very musical, that's not necessary. That's a natural talent. But what you do with that then can make it a spiritual gift. Does that make sense? So, but God, so you're probably, so say you're musically inclined naturally, but you have a spiritual giftedness that you're exercising through the music, right? Through, that's a way for you to exercise your spiritual giftedness. But here's what you have to understand. If you're going to function as a functioning body part in the body of Christ, which God calls you to do, you have to know you're gifted. And you're gifted in a way that I'm not gifted. Praise the Lord. You're gifted in a way nobody else is gifted. You have a unique gift mix. And your unique gift mix is given as a gift to the body of Christ. Look what he says in verse 4. There are diversities of gifts. That means there's all kinds of, you know, amazing, crazy gift mixes. And when you get activated and are active in a church body, you start to see what that means, right? You start to get to know people and understand people and see God working uniquely in all these different people. And from all these different people, you start to see God in a more complete, full way. That's what's amazing about the body of Christ. So there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, right? So the diversity in the individuals, when submitted to the Lord, are empowered by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of glorifying God, right? That's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. The Holy Spirit's pointing to Jesus. He says in verse 5, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities. We do different things, but the same God who works all in all. And then in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So basically, as we're born again, then God gives us the unique gift mix to be used within the body of Christ primarily. And when it's used by the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit is working through those gifts to build up the whole body of Christ. Now what if people say, well, I'm just not going to do anything. I'm not going to be a part. The whole body suffers because he says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So it ends up being the most selfish thing a believer can do. And they don't realize they're actually hurting themselves because you're stifling the work of God in your own life, but then you're stifling the work of the church. And that's a point that as a church, understanding this has caused us as this body, to focus on drawing people into their own relationship with God, teaching the Word of God, loving one another, and allowing the Holy Spirit to do the work in each individual's lives. And not pressuring, we shouldn't have an attitude of pressuring people to give or pressuring people to serve. But if that's not happening, our church is not happening because we're not going to do that, right? We're not going to externally pressure you, but we're going to encourage you in the Lord, in His Word, so that you grow. And when you grow in your relationship with the Lord, you desire to give to the Lord. You desire to serve the Lord. You desire to love the body of Christ. You desire to be part of the body of Christ. And if we have to like push you to do that, the Bible says that's just a work of the flesh. We don't want that here. But I like it because if individuals in our church are not growing in their relationship with God and not surrendering to the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in the Lord, this is not going to happen at all. We won't be here. But if you get a group of people that love the Lord supremely and don't care about themselves and getting their own glory and attention and don't care about what they're doing as long as God is getting the glory, then what you have is a very powerful work of the Spirit. And so finally, in verse 31, he says, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." So what he's saying is, as we finish this up, he's saying that we should really, really pray and desire for the Lord to use us. And when we get the wrong understanding of ecclesiology, of the theology of the church, we don't understand that right, we're not even going to have an inkling to, "Lord, I want to be used by you within my body. Lord, here I am. Send me. I'll do whatever. I don't care. I'll be a gum scraper in the parking lot. If that glorifies you, Lord, thank you so much." Because there's no small roles. There's only big egos that get in the way. So he says, now all of this is all this working of God. And this last part is now our response. This is where our responsibility comes in. As we see the glory of God and we see the privilege of God calling us into his work, and then we say, "Lord, here I am. I'm surrendering to you. Do whatever. Just do something. I don't care what it is, but do something." And then the last part he says, "And I'll show you a more excellent way." And then what he says is, in the next chapter is going to be a whole explanation on love. And so he presents this last part of the text. And he says, as we serve, as we exercise our gifts, as we encourage, as we participate in things that God's doing, it's going to all be done in the love of God. And I'm so thankful for our body. I can't wait to meet again because we have a loving body, and it's because of God. And I pray that God would continue to help us to surrender to him and his headship, that he would fill us with the love of God that passes knowledge. I'm praying that this time would be a time where we've been filled with more love and more love and more love, that we can't wait to just exercise that love in Christ. And so this is the teaching on the body of Christ being compared with the church. You are the body of Christ. Let's pray and then we'll have communion. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word to us in the scripture about the body of Christ. And I just think it's so cool, Lord, that as we talk about the body of Christ and how we are all part of your body, that now we get to think about how we become part of your body, Lord, by you giving your body. And Lord, I want to pray for those listening. I pray, first of all, for those who are not even the church. I pray for anybody who's under the wrong impression that they're born again. Anybody who, if they were to die today, they would not be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And in particular, I just want to talk to those people who, because of some external work, they think they're right with you. Or even anybody that in their head they think they're right with you, but they don't have desires for you. They have more desires for themselves in the world. That's an indication that you're not born again or you're backslidden. And I pray for those, Lord, who have deceived themselves, that right now they would get right down on their knees and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me of my sins. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I receive you and your finished work on the cross. I believe in you. Believe in you to surrender to you. I bow my knee before you. And I pray, ask God that. Get on your knees and shout out and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Forgive me. I give my life to you. And be born again. And I pray for those who are born again. I pray that you check your desires. Check your hunger. Check your appetite. Do you hunger for God? Do you long for Him? Do you want Him? Does your life exhibit more interest in the things of the world than an interest in the things of God? And if that's the case, there's something wrong. Please recognize that there's something wrong. Turn. Ask for forgiveness and get right with the Lord. And so if you'll grab your communion this morning, and if you don't have communion this morning, just join along with us in prayer and meditate on the things that we're going to be meditating on. Communion is one of the two, what we call, sacraments of the church. What that means is these are the two things that the Lord has asked us to do, communion and baptism. And so here at our fellowship, we do this regularly. And we do this to remember our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The elements that we have are emblems of what Jesus has done for us. The elements that we hold, one represents the body of Christ. And if you notice, it's pierced and striped. It's also unleavened. Doesn't have yeast in it. And I believe this is just a perfect picture of the body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that He actually took. He took a body, a human body, with its frailty, with its weaknesses. And He took it on to be the Savior of the world. See, He had to take our place. He had to take our place in judgment. And only God can do that, because in order for somebody to take our place in judgment, they had to be sinless. They had to be perfect. And they had to be willing in their sinlessness, in their perfection, to be a replacement for our sinfulness and our imperfection. And this would be one that the Bible said that would be the Messiah, be the one, the only one who could and would take our sins upon Himself. And Jesus is that Messiah, and this bread represents His body that was broken, His body that was pierced, and His body that was striped. And to give this more significance, this goes all the way back to the time where the children of Israel were delivered from the Egyptian bondage and slavery, which is a picture of our bondage to sin and our slavery to a harsh taskmaster, sin. And God delivered the children of Israel through the Passover, which was the application of the blood of the lamb to the door so that the death angel would fly over And when Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, he ate the Passover meal, remembering and reminding themselves of how God passed over based on the blood. And it would be soon after that that he himself would be the Passover lamb that would take away the sins for all time from the world to whoever would believe. And so we celebrate. If you're a believer, you're going to heaven. Your sins are forgiven. You literally, really have nothing to worry about. And God says, don't worry, don't take any thought, because you're my child. Your sins are forgiven. I have an inheritance for you. I've given you the Holy Spirit, and I'm using you in this world for such a time as this. And so as we bring this all together, it's all because of the blood and the body of Jesus Christ, which he gave and shed on the cross for our sins. Church, let's partake of the body of Christ, remembering his sacrifice for us. Let's partake together. And of course, we also hold this blood, the blood of Jesus Christ that takes away our sins. Christians, God is looking at you sinless. You know that sin you did this morning? Another one you did yesterday? God sees you in Christ, forgiven, sinless, no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Let's partake of the cup together. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. How about we either stand or kneel before God and let's worship him right now together. God bless you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.